That is why we submit to the authority of God's word, because heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain forever and ever. This morning we are in Luke chapter 21, beginning there in verse 25, down through the end of the chapter, verse 38. And just on the outset, I'm going to make a few things clear, set into context where we're at. Remember that Jesus' disciples, upon his telling them that the temple in there in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and that the city of Jerusalem was going to be sacked and laid waste, Jesus' disciples, namely in Mark 13, it tells us Peter, Andrew, James, and John, ask him, when are these things going to take place, and what are the signs that they are near, that they're about to take place? And so Jesus proceeds for the rest of Luke 21 and Mark 13 and in Matthew 24 to answer that question. What are the signs of the end of the age? And so that's what we are looking at this morning. We're discussing future events, things that will take place. Now, part of what Jesus has explained to his disciples already, remember when he said these things, they were in the future. And so one of the things that Jesus predicted was going to happen was that Jerusalem was going to be surrounded by armies and it was going to be destroyed. It was going to be laid desolate. And that did happen at least 38 years after Jesus spoke these very things. Titus Flavius Caesar surrounded Jerusalem by his armies, by his many legions, and they laid waste to Jerusalem. They burned the city, burned the temple, and left not one stone upon another. Those very words of Jesus took place within 40 years of his speaking these things. Everything that comes after that, though, are things that we have experienced and some things that we have not yet experienced. Okay, and so this morning we're going to talk about some things that we have not yet experienced. Now, I think this bears mentioning because I think that it is profound. I have been preaching through the Gospel of Luke for longer than I've actually been your pastor. I started preaching through Luke, verse by verse through Luke, when I pastored a church there in Lawton, Oklahoma. Over 3 years ago, I began that journey preaching every verse, every word of the Gospel of Luke, and we are just now ending chapter 21. It's taken a little over 3 years. So I did not plan this day. The Lord planned this day. I had no idea when I started the Gospel of Luke that this church existed. And I had no idea, furthermore, that I would even be trying to preach through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights this early in my life. I figured I would be a much older man before I ever tried to do the book of Revelation. But in the Lord's providence, he scheduled these things and put them together. It just so happens, not a coincidence, it's the Lord's doing, it's his providence and sovereignty to do this, that the Lord has lined up the preaching of Revelation, namely Revelation chapter 6, specifically verse 12 down through 17, and this text this morning. It just so happens that the same thing that I've preached on the last 2 weeks on Wednesday nights through the book of Revelation is the exact same thing that I'm preaching for these last two Sundays, including today, in the book of Luke. They are parallel texts. They talk about the exact same thing. And I think that that is vastly important, one, because it's the Lord's doing, and I think that the reasoning behind it is this, that what we're talking about is somewhat heavy. It's somewhat dense. It's a little bit thick. They are events that have not yet taken place. And so the continuous lecture through these things, the talking through these things, helps us, helps the people of God to process these things better and for it to just have a few weeks to just kind of soak in. Okay? It's interesting when you preach about the future events, because most of what you preach in the Bible concerns things that have happened in the past. And so you think about your point of reference. You're able to say, for instance, the words of Jesus, that Jerusalem be sacked, the temple be laid waste. I can point you to a specific day, a specific time, and specific people who actually made those things come about. I can look back and say, see, this is what happened, just as Jesus foretold it. Or I can point to other things in the Bible that have taken place in the past. But when we talk about Revelation, when we talk about the things that are to come, we have no point of reference. Those things have not yet taken place, but we are guaranteed of this fact. Just as Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of mine will pass away. The words of Jesus are true, and the future that he tells us is going to take place will happen. And you need look no further than the fact that he told you that he was going to rise from the dead, and he did. So therefore, because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, which was his greatest feat, you can trust every single word that he tells you. And the way that Jesus lays out the future is in these texts that we're going to be looking at this morning. This morning we're also going to be having a number of these passages put up on the screens for you to look at. I don't normally like doing that, but I don't want to lose anybody today. And all of these passages that I'm going to point to talk about the very same thing. I just want you to see it from all over the Bible. I want you to see it from all over the Bible. Now I want to point you to the fact that in beginning there in verse 5, he's talking about the destruction of the temple. And then down through 38, he's talking about the things that are going to take place. These are the times from Jesus, as Jesus is talking about these are the times of great difficulty, great trial upon the whole earth. As we've studied in Revelation chapter 6 of Revelation talks about how the end times are characterized, the things that are going to take place. And you remember we talked about these different four horsemen that come out that John sees in his great vision and what all of those things mean. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be mass casualties. And I pointed out a few facts to you that in the 20th century alone, there were 163 million people that were killed by war. In the span of 100 years, I saw the stats the other day that just in the civil war in Syria, there have been 470,000 killed just in the last 2 years in that specific civil war. 100 years, 163 million people. We have seen that red rider, that red horseman come out and take peace from the earth. There are mass wars. There are mass casualties. Not only that, there are famines in this world that are killing millions. In the 20th century alone, I think there's been something like 60 million people that have died simply because they did not have another bite of bread to eat. There have been famines, there have been pestilences, diseases that have scoured the earth and killed many millions. And then that fifth seal that is broken open in Revelation chapter 6 is the seal of the martyrs, those who die for their testimony concerning the Word of God, concerning Jesus. And I pointed out to you that since Jesus ascended into heaven, since the inception of Christianity, there have been recorded 70 million people who have died specifically, explicitly, for the purpose of their faith. 70 million people since Jesus ascended. Understand this, that in the last 100 years, 43.5 million of those 70 million have been killed for their faith. 43.5 million people in the last 100 years have been martyred for their faith in Jesus. My contention to you that we are living in these last days. We are living in the days of great tribulation. The Bible says these things are going to get worse and worse until the day that God's kingdom comes. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So he says here in verse 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity. Meaning they just don't know what to do. They are confounded and anxious and in despair. Nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is what it's astounding. This very text that we studied on Wednesday night describes that exact same thing. Revelation chapter 6, beginning there in verse 12. You'll see it on the board here in just a moment. But Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, says this about this sixth seal. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The same thing in Luke 21. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. These are the signs that are happening in the heavens, that the sun is darkened. It is totally eclipsed, and it wears, as John sees in his vision, the clothes of mourning, the blackness of mourning. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. Neither one give their light. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So this great earthquake that occurs here on the earth is not just an earthquake that shakes this planet, it shakes the universe such that the sun doesn't give its light, the moon doesn't give its light, and the stars of the sky are sent down to the earth in a great, horrific meteor shower, and such that all the islands are laid low. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Verse 15 of Revelation 6. Then, look at the response. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, it doesn't matter who you are, how much power or prestige you have, you will be terrified. Everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Notice that everyone in those days is confounded. It's the very thing that Jesus says there in Luke 21, that there is perplexity in the nations because of the roaring of the seas and the waves. People fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. An earthquake so great that it affects the sun, the moon, and it casts the stars to the earth in a great and terrible meteor shower where people are terrified. The rich and the poor, the slave and the free alike, they run for cover, but there is nowhere to hide from the judgment of God. Prestige and money and power, whatever you can gain in this life, will not shelter a single person, will not shelter you from the judgment of God. So it's imperative on every single one of us, to the man, to look at his own heart and to be made right with God, because there's nothing that can hide us from his gaze. Signs in the sun and moon and stars, great earthquake, perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves. Verse 27 says, and then, that's an order, a sequencing word there. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. So when is the coming of Jesus? It's a question that we'll answer today. When is the coming of Jesus? The coming of Jesus comes after these great signs in the heavens, after this great shaking, as it says in Revelation 6, where the sky is rent in two, literally like a scroll that is torn in half and then it rolls upon itself. There being a gaping hole there in the sky which Jesus comes through. So the coming of Jesus comes after these great and terrible signs, not beforehand. It comes after, according to these texts. Now, many people ask this question. Many people look at this. In the end of times, when is the coming of Jesus in relation to suffering? In relation to the hour of great trial, the time of great tribulation here on the earth. And I'll point you to one text. It's a parallel passage to this exact text. Remember, there are three texts in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24, in which Jesus describes the end of days. And you would think that the most clear passage in all of the Bible about the end of days, about the order, the sequencing of these events, you would think that that would come from the book of Revelation, but it actually comes from the book of Matthew. It comes from Jesus's own mouth, Matthew chapter 24, beginning there in verse 29 down through 31. We'll put this up on the screen for you as well. Look at the order, the sequencing of events as listed by Jesus. And when I talk about the order, look at me for a second. When I talk about the order here, what I'm referring to is, when is the time of tribulation? Is the church present during the tribulation? Is the church raptured before the tribulation, or is the church there during the suffering? When is the coming of Jesus? When is the resurrection of the dead? Those are the questions that we're seeking to answer, and I believe Matthew 24, 29 through 31 answers very plainly for us. So read Matthew 24, beginning in 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Sounds pretty clear in the wording. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens will be shaking. It's a parallel text to Revelation 6 and Luke 21. Then, it says in verse 30, then, after the shaking of the heavens, after the signs, after the tribulation, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is when the rich and powerful alike, the poor, the slave, and the free alike, they run for the mountains and they cry for the mountains to fall on top of them. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. That is their response to seeing these signs in the heavens and the sign of the Son of Man. It is to run and flee from him who is coming. And then look what it says in Matthew 24, 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the elect are still there during that time of tribulation. The elect are still there to see the signs in the heavens. The elect are still there to see Jesus coming on the clouds with great glory. And at the point when he returns, he sends his angels out to resurrect the dead and to gather people like you and I who believe in Jesus unto himself. And then at that point, Jesus sets up his 1,000-year, his millennial reign here on the earth. To me, when I read these texts, that is the clear and plain understanding of this word. Again, look now at Joel chapter 2, verse 30 through 32. This will be on the board for you. The text says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. When? Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So go back to our text in Luke 21. After these days of tribulation, after these days of great suffering, it says in 27 of Luke 21, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now you may say, now why does Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? And what is he talking about seeing the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory? Jesus is actually making a very specific Old Testament reference here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. This will be on the board for you. Daniel says this, he prophesies, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel says, and Luke reiterates here, that when the Lord Jesus returns, when you see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, he is coming to set up his kingdom, of which there will be no end. And I want to make a very clear point to all of you here this morning, a very clear point. If your faith in Christ, your Christian faith, only looks back at the time which you gave your life to the Lord, or is only good for the time being. It's just a good way to live. I'll tell you this, you are selling your life, you are selling yourself so short of what God has promised. Your Christian faith is not just good to look back at, it's not just good to experience in the here and now. Your Christian faith will govern your future. There is a much greater reality that is coming. That is the truth of God's word. Christianity is not just a good way of life. It is the way of the future. It is the way that everything will take place when the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom here on the earth. That is his kingdom where he rules and reigns in perfect peace, in perfect sovereignty and authority. Those are the days that we look forward to. And you should be looking at that because you should be living for that. If you are living for the here and now, that's going to govern your decisions. But if you are living for that future kingdom, it makes the things of this earth seem strangely worthless. It makes them seem like they're running out. It makes you realize that life is not about buying a house or buying a car, setting up retirement. Life is not about these things. Life is about the coming kingdom of Christ. So does that future reality of the return of Jesus and his kingdom, does that reality shape your decisions? Because that is life-changing. When that reality shapes the way you think and the way you spend your money and the way that you spend your time, then everything you do is not about satisfying your gut. Then, if you live in the future reality with expectation of that, everything that you do will be governed by that reality. You will make your decisions based on what is to come. And you'll store up for yourselves, like Jesus says, treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. So he says in verse 28, you may be saying this, okay, thanks, Pastor. Thanks for that lesson in end times theology. Thanks for all the prophecy. But you know what? I'm not one of those prophecy nuts. I'm not one of those revelation people that is always talking about Israel. I'm not one of those people that's always talking about revelation, about signs and this and that. I'm not one of those people. How does this apply to my life? Because I'm going to leave here today, and Lord willing, I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to come home to my family. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to work. So how does this actually apply to my life? And I think Jesus understands that because he gives you the point of application. He tells you exactly what you should do with this here in verse 28. He says, now when you see these things begin to take place, here's a command, a present active imperative, straighten up, another command, and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Because you see these things taking place, because you can look back and you can see that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and it's still not standing. You can go there today and verify what I just said. Because you can look back and see that in 70 AD that Titus Flavius Caesar ransacked Jerusalem and that it is today trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Because you can see these things, because in the 20th century 163 million have been killed by war, 60 million by famine, 70 million have been martyred since Christ, 43.5 million since the beginning of the 20th century. Because you can see these things, Jesus says, straighten up. Lift your heads, because the coming of Jesus is coming rapidly. Straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You may say, okay, well, Jesus, I'm just not one of those people that looks for signs in this world. I'm not one of those, again, prophecy nuts, Jesus, who looks at the signs of this world. And Jesus' response to you there in 29 through 33 is, yes, you do. Everybody looks for signs. Everybody reads signs in this life. And here's his point. Here's his illustration, as it were. Verse 29, and he told them a parable. That's an analogy. It's a metaphor. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree. and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. Jesus says, yes, you do look for signs. Every person on this planet looks for signs. I got up this morning, I opened the door, I looked out, and I saw that there was clouds. It looked like rain clouds hanging out over the Neches River. And I saw that the wind was blowing to the north, and I thought to myself, because the wind's blowing to the north and those clouds are over there, they're going to eventually come over my house, and it's probably going to rain. So you know what? I have an umbrella in my car. What did I just do? I read the signs. We have a tree in our yard. Sometimes I feel that it's the bane of my existence because that tree, when it comes a little bit warmer, when the springtime comes around, it actually kind of hangs over our driveway. It hangs over our driveway. And as it starts to warm up, it starts to blossom. And when it starts to blossom, eventually the wind starts blowing and those blossoms fall all over my car. There's no point in washing it. Things are not nice, neat, and symmetrical and clean. It really, really bothers me greatly. But you know what? When I see those blossoms, I know that it's warming up. I read the signs and I know it's time to go fishing. So I'm okay. I'll just ignore the flowers on the car by being out on the water. So if you have a boat, those trees are going to start to blossom and bud. You can give me a call. Call the office at any time. And we'll just call it a church appointment, okay? And we'll go fishing. It's okay. Believe me. You know why we laugh? Because we all look at these signs, don't we? Right? We all look at these signs. Someone begins to cough and you say, uh-oh, you better go to the doctor. Because the signs are coming. Jesus says, you look at the signs of this age and you better understand what they mean. You better become a prophecy nut. You better become somebody who looks at these days, who looks at the fact that so many people have been killed and died of pestilence and famine and disease and who have been martyred. And you know that the next things that are going to take place is going to be a great shaking of the heavens and signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. That is the next thing that is going to take place. And when that happens, these days will not go on like they always have. The rich and the powerful and the poor alike will run for cover at what's coming. So Jesus says in 31, so also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I look forward to that day where there is the kingdom of God, where Jesus rules and reigns. And I can promise you this, folks. This world will not get better until that day comes. It doesn't matter if the most conservative Republican or Tea Party candidate gets elected this year. It's not going to change this world. It's really not. You know what's going to change this world for the better? When, as it says in Revelation 6, when the sky is torn in two, there's signs in the heavens, the fullness of the Jews come in, and then here comes Jesus. And Jesus rules and reigns on this earth because his kingdom is a kingdom that will have no end. There will never be a discussion about Jesus' kingdom that, man, we got to make this country great again. There will never be a discussion about that ever again for the rest of eternity. Because God's kingdom has no end. Verse 32, this is the certainty. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. And you may say, hold on, there's a little discrepancy there. Because if Jesus is saying this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place, well, we understand generation to mean Generation X, Generation Y, the generation of the baby boomers. And so when you look at this, you say, well, one generation saw the sacking of Jerusalem and the leveling of the temple, but they didn't see the rest of these things happen. So what does Jesus mean here? Is Jesus just mistaken? I'll give you a few interpretive options here for what he means by generation. This generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. I'll give you a few interpretive options, and then I'll tell you where I land on that. First option here, maybe Jesus is talking about this generation, his contemporaries, seeing the sacking of Jerusalem and the leveling of the temple, of which they did see that. I don't think that's the best option because he went on to say a whole lot more than that. Second option here, maybe Jesus is referring to a future generation that's going to see all of these signs and wonders and the skies being shaken. Well, that doesn't work out because you have one generation seeing the fall of Jerusalem and the other generation seeing all the signs and wonders. But he says this generation. Thirdly, maybe Jesus is saying when they see the beginning of these things, that this generation will see the beginning of these things taking place. That certainly would work because they did. Those people who were listening to him, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they saw the sacking of Jerusalem. They saw all these things begin. But I think there's a better interpretive option, and it'll be this. When you read the Gospel of Luke, you hear Jesus on a number of occasions refer to this evil generation. And in those instances, Jesus is always talking about this age of evil, this time of evil, this present evil, wicked generation. He says things like, to what shall I liken this generation? To what shall I compare this wicked people? My understanding of this is that Jesus is referring to this generation as this age, this present evil age, as the New Testament calls it. That would make very, very great sense because what he is saying then, again, if you were in our hermeneutics class, our biblical interpretation class, what is the key to understanding Scripture? Context, that's it. It's context. Now look in the context of when Jesus says this. He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The age of mankind, the time of the Gentiles, the time of the Jews, it will not end. This present evil age will end in no other way than the way that Jesus has dictated here in his word. It will come to an end the exact same way that he says. Notice what he says in 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Why do we as Christians, why do we at Hillcrest Baptist Church cherish God's word as most precious and true and dependable? Why do we say that this is our sole authority of faith and practice? We say this because this word that we hold in our hands is more certain and sure than the ground that we stand on. It is more certain and sure than the spinning of the earth, the rising of the sun, the setting of the same, the stars that come up, all the physical laws that govern what goes up and what comes down. It is more certain than all of these things and will, in fact, endure long past all of these things have perished. That is why we submit to the authority of God's word, because heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain forever and ever. You may still be one of those who says, okay, again, I'm still not a prophecy nut. I'm still not one of these people that's going to look at the signs of the times or anything like that. Or you may say, you know what? I came to church this morning. I have a real job. I live in real life. I have a real family, and I have real problems. So how does this even apply to my life? Wouldn't it have been better to preach a sermon on marriage or on the family or on money or on wisdom? Wouldn't it have been more appropriate to teach the people of God some lessons that can apply to their life? How does this apply to my life? Jesus again makes application for us. Verse 34, he says, but watch yourselves. He contends with that very thought that every day goes on and on just like it always has. I'm going to wake up tomorrow, go to work, and come home. He says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Those people who live like earth is their home could not rightly expect for heaven to be where they live. Those people who live as though earth is their home cannot rightly expect for heaven to be the place that they're going to live eternity out in. if you're not watching for the Master, if you're not waiting for the Lord, if you're not doing the things that He has told you to do, namely, take up your cross and follow me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you are not doing these things, if you are not watching and ready, you are not living in light of these future realities. Jesus says that day is going to come upon you suddenly. Moreover, it's going to come upon you like a trap. You might say, well, bad things don't really happen in America. Bad things happen over there in the Middle East. All the bad stuff happens over there, all the suicide bombers and the signs of the times and the end times prophecy. That happens over there in Israel. That happens over there in the Middle East. And Jesus seems to respond to that sort of assumption that some people would make that, well, I've never experienced trial and tribulation. I've never experienced suffering like this. Look at what he says here in 35. He says, "For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." That is all-inclusive, all-encompassing language. It doesn't matter where you live, and as he said earlier, it doesn't matter how much you have. You will not escape that day. So he says, stay awake, verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Why would you need strength if you're not here to endure the tribulation? When I read these texts, when I read God's Word, I come away with this understanding that I better buckle up and get ready to endure difficulty for the Lord. I come away with the understanding that there has never and will never be a time in this present evil age for fair weather Christianity. There has never and will never be a time for it. Just as Jesus says there in verse 19 of chapter 21, by your endurance you will gain your lives. I would hope that we are like these people at the end of the chapter, in verse 38 specifically. Notice what it said. This isn't just tagged on here. It says, "And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." You may have come to church for a myriad of different reasons this morning, but what I'll ask you is the same thing that verse 38 talks about. Did you come this morning to hear the words of Jesus? The one who hears the words of Jesus and responds, Jesus says, is like the person who builds their house upon a rock. When the rains come, it doesn't wash it away. If you come this morning to hear the words of Jesus and to respond, you may be here this morning and say, you know what, if Jesus was to return today, if he was to return tomorrow, I'm not prepared to meet him. I'm not ready for that to take place. Then I would implore you today to make certain that right now that you are ready. And it's as simple as this. It's not easy, but it is simple. You surrender your life to the Lord Jesus and you say, I will follow you for the rest of my life. I will give myself to you. I will do my best to obey your commandments. And the Bible says that God will create in you a new heart with new desires and new affections, and he'll give you his Holy Spirit who will guide you into truth and lead you to walking in righteousness. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to give your life to Jesus. And maybe this morning there are some in here who say, I need to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And I would ask you here in a moment to make that public before all these people. Would you pray with me?